That's Calvin's great summary. Yeah. That's excellent.
Yeah, there it is.
And my head hurts. I don't want to do that subject.
No. That's pretty simple, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah, sure.
But now I've forgotten what I was talking about.
Predestination.
Predestination.
Welcome to the GBC Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions from our Sunday sermon raised by our PM congregation. I'm your host, Matt Willis, and this week we have a special edition of the Big Three that we are calling the Fourth Question. If you weren't able to join us on Sunday night, we held a worship night for our PM congregation. It was an incredible time of prayer and praise, but alas, there was no sermon to be seen. So we thought this would be a great opportunity to tackle a question submitted on a previous Sunday, which was too big to answer in our usual Big Three format. So today, to take on the fourth question, I have not one, but two co-hosts, Mark Rader and Mark Coleman. Gents, welcome.
Hello.
Hello.
Now, Rader, are you ready for the ominous fourth question?
I'm as ready as I'm going to be, I suppose.
Wow, so much confidence in that. And Coleman, I have to ask you about Sunday night. Incredible night of worship. How'd you feel after it?
Oh, it was a really great opportunity, I think. I love those times when we take a moment together to kind of pay attention in a different way to who God is and what God is inviting us into and express that. I love how singing together is an opportunity for us just to join into that together and get involved. It's great.
Yeah, I'm still buzzing from it. It was a great night. Well, gents, I'm stoked to have you both here today, but I just want to take the opportunity to let our listeners know that you can still listen to the message from our morning services through our regular GBC Sermon podcast. This week, we had Alan DeMond, senior pastor of New Hope Baptist Church in Melbourne, share about how Jesus stands ready to strengthen our heart so that we are more able to live out our commitment to follow him. It is definitely worth the listen. I would recommend it to a friend. But for now, it's time to tackle the fourth question. Now, a few weeks ago, we launched the theme for our church, the theme for 2020, You Are Here. And Rader, you spoke about how we, as followers of Jesus, are sent out and invited to participate in God's restorative work wherever we may be. You spoke about how God invites us into partnership, not because he needs us to fulfill the work, but because he wants us to join in. And a question came up out of that message that we put to the side because it seemed to need a little more time, a little more love to fully answer. Well, that time is now. So here is the fourth question, and I'll throw it to you first, Rader. Since we are called to take part in God's plan, to what degree can we actually sway God's ultimate plan of restoration?
So the question, and this is why it was too big for a regular podcast, is really wrapped around, or at least how we've read it, is wrapped around the question of God's sovereignty and the predestination of all things.
Yeah.
I mean, if you know anything about theology, you know that that's a fairly large question of concern. And it is wrapped up with, ultimately, with God's sovereignty. How much control does God have over the things of the world? And, you know, while I think we would assume and affirm that God's sovereignty is ultimate, in other words, he can do what he wants when he wants to do it, the question of predestination, particularly as it relates to salvation, is about, has God predetermined, pre-selected those who will be saved? And this is associated quite strongly with Calvinism and with Reformed theology. If our listeners are familiar with either of those terms, and there are some fairly significant implications and assumptions that come out of it, really. So I think that's the start.
I'm glad that you've kind of highlighted that. I had a kind of sneak preview that this was the question we were going to ask. And so I chatted with my wife this morning about it. And she reminded me of this illustration that she heard, which really tackles that predestination question. And she said one of the best ways she heard it being described is that it's like there are two entrances to heaven. And over one entrance, it says, those I have called. And over the other, it says, whom may come. And just that idea that perhaps there are some people who are predestined, but actually God's invitation extends to us all. It's open for all to come.
I think, though, that what that highlights, though, Mark, is that generally speaking, the church has not decided on one or the other.
Yeah.
The kind of while you've got fairly strong and significant theological movements that would affirm that, in practice, most of us would say that's the case, right? Because we're not really comfortable with the either or, right? We're not really comfortable saying that God has just one door into heaven, which is those that I have predestined, because it has all sorts of implications around, all sorts of implications around evangelism, for instance, or for prayer, or for assurance. How do I really know that I am predestined or that you are predestined? How can I assure you? Like, there's all sorts of complications. So generally speaking, the position of the church has been there's a little bit of both end, right? Yeah. That God can certainly call things, call people and draw them to himself. And when he does, it's forceful, it's irresistible, it's permanent, right? And there are people who, it would seem, come to a position of faith, and that's also the gift of God to them, but it seems to function a little bit differently, which gives us hope for praying for our friends and sharing our faith with those around us in the hope that, on all of those sorts of questions. So you end up with this kind of middle track rather than a kind of firm kind of one way or the other.
Mm.
But I guess that's all well and good to kind of speak metaphorically, I guess. But what I see in life is a lot of people, a lot of young people in particular, really struggling with this tension of, well, you know, I'm told that I'm called to participate. I'm told that I'm called to join in. But then I'm also being told that really it doesn't matter because, you know, maybe I'm trying to share the good news with someone who's not been chosen, or, you know, even starting to question, well, am I chosen? Am I really one of the predestined? And or is this all in my head? You can see where you just kind of spiral down into this hole of more questions, asking more questions, asking more questions, and never really getting a sense of an answer.
Yeah, and I think that it's the pastoral concerns in those questions that are so critical, right? So if I pray for my friend, is there any chance that they're going to come to faith? Am I actually a part of the family of God? Those are the critical questions. You know, then you've got other implications of that. So if God is sovereign and has predestined most things, then how do we understand our suffering in that context, right? So there's a whole bunch of pastoral implications. However, to be fair, there are pastoral issues on the other side, right? Because here's the thing about God's sovereignty. We really like the idea that God is in control, because it's pretty obvious that I'm not, right? Yeah. Like, I'm not in control of my life. I don't know what's going on. It'd be really nice if somebody did. So God's in control. Fantastic. But I also really value my freedom. Like, I really value my freedom.
Yeah.
But if I have true, genuine freedom, then God has either chosen not to control things as he could, or perhaps, and this is a kind of a more edgy theological position, is not willing to or able to control things. Now, I'd say that's outside of orthodoxy, right? But that's the tension. So if God is willing to or has allowed himself not to control everything in our lives, that's kind of nice. There's my individual freedom. But that means that I can step into a faith relationship with God and if I try hard enough, I can step away from that faith relationship with
Absolutely.
God. So there's still questions of assurance. There are still questions of longevity. There's still questions of suffering. They become different questions.
Yeah.
Instead of them being part of God's sovereign plan for my life, they become things that God allows in my life when he could probably not have allowed them. So what do I do with that? So like, there's no easy question, no really easy answer to these things, right? So it's not as if, you know, oh, you know, give it to those Calvinists, you know, what a ridiculous position to say that God is in control of everything. We need to recognize that both positions, and this is why the church tends to hold both. And if I can put it this way, the Bible's answer to whether God is in control or we have freedom is yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Right?
Like, absolutely. There's heaps of places where it's very clear. You know, God says, I know the beginning from the end. I raise up nations, I bring them down, right? Mm. Like, it's very clear that God has control in the world. Mm. But there are other passages which seem to make it equally clear that our choices do matter, right? Our response to God matters. We have some sort of a part to play in our response to God.
Mm. There's just two things I think come to mind when you're talking about that. The first is that idea of the pastoral issue. And I'm reminded of, you know, what Paul says in Philippians 4, just about how God invites us to cast our anxieties on him and to bring our petitions and our prayers to God. And that suggests something of an invitation by God to actually seek change for circumstance and not to accept the kind of status quo. And I think that absolutely has to be a part of who God is. In, you know, kind of talking about that space you were talking about, Matt, about, you know, that tension for young people, but not just young people, because I faced that too, about going, okay, well, what's, you know, what do I do in this situation? How I'm not happy, this is not working, and I need God to do something, but is this part of God's sovereign plan? I think the answer to that is, like, God wants you to bring that tension, that difficulty to him, absolutely. And I think, you know, that's a really important kind of pastoral thing. Mm. I think the second thing I would say as well, kind of on a different tack, is, you know, Mark mentioned those kind of parts of scripture that give us a clue to the kind of yes, God has predestined, but yes, there can be influence. And, you know, I was just thinking about, you know, people who were enfolded into Jesus's genealogy. So we have like Rahab, who was this prostitute who became a part of Jesus's genealogy. She wasn't part of God's elect. She kind of almost just sort of got in there through the side door. And yet, you know, that's an extraordinary example of how I think, you know, yeah, God has got this plan and this purpose, but he's always at work enfolding people into that. You know, the people of God were to be this display home for the rest of the world as an invitation into relationship with him.
And again, you know, when you think about theology, where you start often determines where you end, right? So if you begin with God's sovereignty, which is certainly one of his characteristics, you can't deny that in scripture. Like, it's one of those pretty central characteristics. But if you start with sovereignty, you can see how you end up with an emphasis on God's control or his rule, might be a better way to talk about it, his rule over all things, and how everything unfolds according to his plan. And then you start working out then the implications of that, where you end up with, you know, the kind of the classic tulip definition of a Calvinist
You're gonna have to let right, people know that.
Yeah, here it is. Sorry, right, I haven't done that subject at Bible College.
You haven't done that subject, no. And yet you're hosting. No, okay. So TULIP stands for total depravity, right? So it begins with this idea that humanity are completely and utterly broken by sin, and that unless God reaches out to us, we cannot turn to him, right? So now that's a very interesting reflection of sin. It suggests that, you know, without God, we can do nothing, which is affirmed in Scripture. Right? Then there is unconditional election, right? So God elects us, and he elects us for no other reason than he has elected us, right? You could say that that's his love for us, it's his grace to us, but one person who is elect is not necessarily worthier than someone who is not elected. It's the unconditional election of God. Then the limited atonement, right? So if only those who God unconditionally elects, because we're totally depraved, are brought to faith, and that means Jesus only died for those that God elected, right? And the principle is, if God is sovereign and his rule is complete and Jesus died for people and his death is not effective because they choose not to accept that, then that is a diminishing of his glory and sovereignty. Total depravity, unconditional election, here we go, limited atonement, irresistible grace. So when God calls you, basically, you cannot say no, right? So when you are elect, God calls you, and that's it. You can't go, oh, thanks, you know, lovely idea, but I'm not really into it. And then perseverance. And perseverance is simply that. If you have been elected by God, and therefore Jesus' death is effective on your behalf, and you have been called by his grace, then you will persevere to the end.
That's Calvin's great summary. Yeah. That's excellent.
Yeah, there it is. And my head hurts. I don't want to do that subject.
No. That's pretty simple, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah, sure.
But now I've forgotten what I was talking about.
Predestination.
Predestination.
And the theology.
So if you start with sovereignty, right, you can see how that kind of all flows into that definition. If, however, you start, for instance, with God's love, right? Not that a sovereign starting point denies God's love, or that a starting point of love denies his sovereignty, but it plays out just a little bit differently.
Yeah.
Because if we're in a love relationship, right, with God, which scripture would seem to assert as well, well, when you love someone, it's a choice that that person makes to love you back, right? If I make you love me, do you really love me? Is the question. Mm. And so if you start with God's love, you can then have a very different kind of trajectory of your theology, because it's based on this idea that God has loved us and therefore calls to us and has, you know, for instance, I don't know how you'd kind of take the flower metaphor over, but that Jesus has died for everyone, and that all who might choose to accept that, right? And that the love is given the gift to all, not in the sovereignty that demands that that gift be accepted. All right, so how you start your theology does have really significant implications for where you land. And I think that's a really important kind of just principle of things. It's not as if you can kind of pick and choose, although normally we do, right? Normally we pick and choose. We take a little bit of the Calvinist stuff, like we kind of go, I like the fact that God's in control. Fantastic. I really like my free choice, so I'll just kind of mix all that stuff, and we have this kind of theological buffet. So.
But which one is it? Which one do we start with? Do we start with his sovereignty or his love? I want an answer.
And do you know what, Matt? And I think, again, this is another question where the answer is yes. And I think the reality is that there's going to be a bunch of people who listen to this podcast who come from different angles. And that your kind of position on those things is informed by a whole myriad of things. It's, you know, personality type, you know, not to discount that. But also, you know, your theological background. And if you don't think you have a theological background, then you do. I need to let you know you do, because, you know, the things that you've been led to think about God up until this point have formed your theological background. Yeah. And I think the thing I would say about that is it's whether you come from a position of, actually, first and foremost in my thinking, God is a God of love who is inviting us into a relationship with him. Or you're coming from a position of going, actually, God is creator, sovereign, he's above all, he knows the beginning and the end. It's important for us to try and think in different spaces, because each of those positions has got something important to teach us about the nature of God. And it's when we are safe enough, I guess, in our faith, confident enough that we can, pull God apart to a certain extent to discover the heart of those things, that I think we actually learn, we grow, we see things from a different perspective, and God is big enough for us to kind of pick him apart like that.
Well, I think more significantly, God is so big that we probably need all those different images,
yeah.
You know.
Absolutely. And,
you know, like on Sunday night, in you know, the first of those reflections kind of that we had as part of the structure of the evening, for those of you who weren't there, it was just a reflection on all the various images,
yeah.
Well, not all of them, but a number of images that are used to describe God. And all of them contain some truth, but some of them are very, very different.
Yeah. Mm.
So there are places where God is described as being covered in darkness, you know, and then there are places where it describes him as being light. And both of those are true.
Yeah, yeah.
And so our experience of God is often much broader. And it's our experiences of God that often, of course, lead us to our theological positions, right? If your experience of God was, for instance, you know, you're far from God, and then in an almost miraculous way, God changed your heart in kind of an instant, well, the idea that you've been unconditionally elected kind of makes a whole bunch of sense to you with an irresistible grace. You hear that, you go, yes, that's my story. So our experiences do play a role in how we experience that. I think, you know, to kind of come back to the question, is it what is it? I think that, you know, one of the theological organizing principles for Christianity is the example of Jesus. Right? Not so much even, and I would say that's primary to, say, Paul or John or Peter and the kind of the epistles who reflect on the significance of Jesus. I think the Gospels give us a particular insight into how God functions, right? And I think that's a pretty important place to start. You don't see quite as much sovereignty in Jesus's ministry on earth. That's not to deny that, because he went around saying, listen, this is who I am. The Father and I are one. So it's not like he kind of shied away from that. But I think that that's a fairly important place to start. But probably, you know, because we've danced around the question.
Very much so, you know? Yes.
So we've talked a lot about things, right? But, let me kind of put it out there. From my perspective, I believe that the love relationship with God that we see expressed in Trinitarian theology, right? The interaction of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together with each other, all complementing each other, all kind of doing the same work but different tasks, like all that kind of stuff. You know, that's another big question. We'll deal with that for the fifth question.
That's the next time. Yeah, not today.
You know, the Trinitarian collaboration that we have been invited into because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and therefore Christ dwells in our hearts and we have access to the Father. I think that speaks to me of invitation. And so God is going to restore the world.
Yeah.
And to some degree, he's going to restore the world whether we participate or not.
Yeah.
But we have been invited to participate with what he is doing. And I think that's just a really exciting possibility. And I think it's important, though, that we do recognize, and like I've used this example before, I can't remember exactly where, but I remember hearing someone talk about, you know, God will write your story. And I think that that's not quite right. I actually think that God, in his grand plan to restore the world, if we put our hand up, he's willing to write us into his story. Because it's his story. It's not my story about how I'm going to do something great for God. No, God's doing his thing.
Yeah.
And he is continually, through the Holy Spirit, I believe, right? So there'd be other theological positions on this, I believe, is saying to each of us, do you want in? And when we put our hand up and say, yeah, like, write me in, he gives us a role in that story. He writes us into the grand drama, the play, the narrative. He gives us speaking parts and key action. And we're involved in what God is doing, but it's his story. And I think if we remember that, maybe we can hold the tension of both God's sovereignty and that love relationship together.
Yeah, I love that. Coleman, final reflections?
I love how Mark's described that, and I think that's a reflection of my own heart in terms of just understanding that God as three persons is all about that invitation into relationship with him. And for me, that then invites conversation, which means there's a to and fro. You know, God invites us to speak to him and he responds and we're invited to listen. And I think that has an impact on a kind of theology of predestination. And I just reminded that, you know, these two things are true. That in Psalm 18, it says that God's ways are perfect. But in Psalm 55, it says that God hears our voice. And that, you know, he is perfect. He knows what he's doing. And he knows exactly what he's doing in the context even of inviting us to bring our requests before him and see us have influence over this story that we're a part of and that he's inviting us to be a part of.
Boom. Well, I guess to just bring it back to the question, is there a predestined plan or do we have some sway in God's plan? I guess we can agree that the answer is yes.
Well, at least the answer for us.
For now.
The answer for us.
Yeah.
That's pretty good.
Yeah. All right. I can take it. I'll take that. Right. Well, gents, thanks so much for joining us for the fourth question, our special edition. If you want to be a part of the conversation, make sure you're there at our 6 p.m. service on Sundays and that you snap the Slido QR code before the sermon to get involved. If you've enjoyed the Big Three podcast today, take the time to give a star rating and be sure to subscribe to stay up to date with all future episodes. Thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big. Thank you.